Shall we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and we'll continue our study?
Paul's theme has been his ministry to the Corinthians. He's been charged to declare to them the good news. And it's good news because before Jesus, you got to heaven by keeping the law, which of course none of us can do. So here comes Jesus. I have a new testament, a new gospel for you, a new covenant, a new agreement, and that is that we're saved by grace. We're saved by the work that Jesus did on the cross. And that's what he's been communicating. Then, as a conclusion to that message, when we really take it to heart, is that that gospel of grace should end up changing us. Those of you that know the Lord, you've been changed. I know I certainly have. And I know it wasn't me, you know, grunting and changing myself, but God has changed me. Then Paul explained a few promises. He said that, one, God will receive you, and that we'll be his adopted sons and daughters. We're going to receive new and incorruptible bodies, which some of us can't wait for. We want them now. I went hunting last week on a horse, first time in like a million years since I've been on a horse, and I've got the Frankenstein walk now. I'd love that new body. I digress. And that God's in the process of transforming us and preparing us for eternal life with him. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. We belong to him. I'm going through all of these because it's leading to our first verse. Then Paul gave us some exhortation. And he mostly encouraged us to understand that in Christ, we are a new creation. We're something new. That old body and man of flesh has been judged and dealt with, and we've been reborn in our spirit. We have a relationship with God now. We're communicating with God. He looks at our spirit, and he sees us as being clean because we have Jesus' righteousness covering us. He looks at us, oh, and he loves having fellowship with us. And so Paul exhorts us, since you understand that, focus on the unseen, not the seen, not the things you can feel and touch, not your job tomorrow, but focus on your relationship with God. And don't be yoked to the world. Be separate for God. So understanding these promises and these exhortations, chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this knowledge of who we are in Christ, let's separate ourselves from the world. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. How do we do that? Anybody ever tried? Well, one way is to heed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17, he says, where it says, come out from among them and be separate. That's an action that we choose to do. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. That's something that we choose to do. And that's coupled with a promise. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Incredible promise. Come out, be separate, don't touch, and God will receive you. When we succeed in separating ourselves from the world, then what happens is we find ourselves perfecting holiness. Now, back to the message that Paul was talking about, the gospel of grace, we're not saved by making ourselves clean and getting rid of the filthiness. We're saved by believing in what Jesus did for us, period. But then we get to participate in preparing ourselves for life with God, eternal life with God. He wants us to do another cleansing. Jesus cleansed us and reconciled us to God, but we get to participate in another cleansing, a self-cleansing. And the result is intimacy with God. Do you guys want your walk with the Lord to be deeper, stronger, more fulfilling? Well, here's a tool. Cleansings. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, filthiness of the flesh is defined as physical sin, a harlot, or debauchery, or cheating others, or those things we do in our flesh. That's the filthiness of the flesh. Separate ourselves from that. And then we have a filthiness of the spirit. Interesting. Filthiness of the flesh, when we looked at Jesus and his walk and he's talking with people, you know, if someone's, let's say a harlot, they can come out of that kind of easily. I mean, it's not easy, but it's easier than the filthiness of the spirit. Filthiness of the spirit we saw in the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. There's pride in their heart. In their spirit, there was sin. And that was harder to get rid of than, I know I keep doing this thing in the flesh and it's wrong, and I can repent from that. Jesus has cleansed me, I can repent from that. But to repent from your pride, anybody ever try to do that? Pride is, it's ick. Filthiness of the spirit, that stuff that's inside us. So Paul's asking us, he's calling us to cleanse yourself from these two things. And it's a choice that we have to make. Kind of interesting in the gospel of grace that we get to do some works. We get to work on cleansing ourselves. We have to give Jesus credit for reconciling us, but that choice to cleanse ourselves, we're faced with every day, even as believers. And sometimes we obey and cleanse ourselves, and sometimes we go, I kind of like my sin, I'd rather go that direction, even as believers, even as strong believers. It's not tied to our salvation. This cleansing is not tied to our salvation. It's directly related to the quality of our walk and intimacy with God. If you feel far from God, he's still there, but because of the choices we make, he feels far away. We've built up that wall. And Paul's saying, tear that wall down. You guys, I've been talking with you. I've been saying, open your hearts to me. Receive this gospel of grace. And I've heard this good report that you've received my letter and responded. And so now, come on, let's take that next step in our getting serious with the Lord. Let's start working on ourselves. Not because we're more saved, but because our intimacy with God will be more full, more rich. Now, on this point, we're only into one verse so far this morning, but there's one point that I want to make sure that we focus on. He says, cleanse our, who? Selves. Does he say, cleanse that other person? You know what? If he were to say, now you guys, let's start working on cleansing each other. Oh, we're all there. You know, if he's a Christian, he ought to be doing this. You ever run into that? You ever done that yourself? Raise your hand. No. All the hands are going up. Why are we so happy to do that? It's sure easier to point a finger at somebody else than ourselves. And Paul's not saying point fingers. He's saying, if you're going to point your finger, bend it so that it points back to you. Let's cleanse ourselves. We don't get to say, that guy ought to be doing this, or that person ought to be doing that. Don't be judging another man's servant. We're servants of Christ. We need to judge ourselves. Boy, is that a message that we need to take to heart as a church. We're not highly qualified to judge others. And as raising children, you know, Carmen and I laugh at this sometimes because it's so sad that it's true. When you look at that cute little child of yours that you love and you see them doing a sin that you do and you realize where they learned that from, doesn't your sin look really ugly when it's on someone else? It just stabs you through the heart. So we focus on ourselves. Start working on that cleansing of ourselves because it improves our walk with the Lord. In verse 2, open your hearts to us. And here we're seeing Paul's appeal. Open your hearts. Receive God's teaching. Get serious. Let God's grace have that changing effect in you. Walk in the light, please. What can I get you guys to do to listen? And when I was looking at this point, trying to think of an illustration, I started to chuckle because in the ministry work that I got to do in Russia, there's a Russian guy there, and he was really serious on the phone, talking with another guy, trying to get him to understand a point, and he says, look at me. Well, you're on the phone. How can I look at you? See me. Look at me. And it was his bad interpretation in English of trying to say, pay attention to what I'm saying. Can't you look at me? Do you see me? Paul's saying that. Look at me. He's writing a letter. See me. Hear my heart. Understand. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts. to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. When is the last time you were exceedingly joyful in all your tribulation? Put yourself into Paul's mind here. He's going through tribulation, but he's talking about the Corinthians. He knows what the Corinthians know. The people that have that filthiness of the spirit were criticizing Paul. And he's reminding them the truth, that Paul has behaved honorably. And when he writes, I don't say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. He's stressing, I'm not grinding you guys. I'm trying to show you guys, you're my dearest friends. I wrote you this letter of correction because you're my dearest friends. I love you and I want you to be founded in the Lord. For indeed, verse 5, when we came to Macedonia, which is northern Greece, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. He's being persecuted. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Wow, imagine Paul feeling like that, this rock. He's got fears inside because of these conflicts going on. Probably wasn't a lot of fun to get beat with rods or stoned to death, or he went through some tough times. Verse 6, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Paul's waiting to hear from Titus. He sent this letter to Corinth in the hand of Titus. They're nervous about this corrective letter that he sent to Titus. And now he's waiting for him to come back. He has to go back up through northern Greece and across a little bit of the ocean there into Turkey where Paul was and give him the report. Hey, they got your letter and they tore it up. Or hey, they got your letter and they were mixed. Or they got your letter and they listened to what you wrote. And he's waiting for this report. And so here in verse 7, we have the report. He met Titus while he's on his way walking to Corinth, and Titus is coming up north, and they meet, probably in Philippi or Thessalonica or one of those places up in northern Greece. And he says, I'm going through this trial, but God who comforts us brought Titus to me, and I heard this good report. You guys received the letter, and you were jazzed. Oh, that encouraged me. Even though I'm suffering, that encouraged me. We could rephrase it by saying, I was really enduring some suffering, but the good news of you guys totally blessed me. That's how special you guys are to me, even in this suffering. Now, in this next paragraph, I'm just going to recap the events. Things were going badly in Corinth. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we conclude that Paul made a quick, heavy, or sorrowful visit to Corinth to try to straighten things out, and it didn't work. It was a disaster. And so he left and he writes and says, I'm not coming back to see you guys again in that heavy spirit, in that sorrowful spirit. I'm going to write you a letter instead. That's the letter that Titus carried to them. And so as we go into verse 8, he's responding to that letter that he sent. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I wrote it and I was kind of nervous. Oh no, how are these guys going to receive it? And Titus was probably nervous too. For I perceive that the same epistle, which means letter, the same letter made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And this is interesting. We have two types of sorrow, godly and worldly sorrow. Now, if you have a friend that you've got an issue with and you talk with them and they get hurt, they get sorrowful because you talk with them. But it's not a godly sorrow. It's a, he's right, but I don't like it. It's a worldly sorrow. What happens to your relationship? You might have won the war by addressing that thing that's wrong. You know, I'm right. I ought to be able to say that. You win the war, but your friendship suffers loss. You guys can relate to that. We probably see that a lot. Paul's saying, you are made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. In other words, the relationship suffered no loss because Paul sent them correction, but they listened to it and they had a godly sorrow, a right type of sorrow. We know there's a type of sorrow when if you go to prison and you ask people, hey, are you sorry that you did this crime? And what percentage are going to say, oh yeah. The reality is they're going to say, I'm sorry I got caught. And when I get out, I'll do the same crime again, but I'll be craftier and I won't get caught next time. That's our human nature. That's that worldly sorrow. It does not lead to repentance. A godly sorrow, when you know you're wrong in the Lord, does lead to repentance. And repentance just means change direction. It's not this, oh, I repent, I'm so sorry. And the repentance isn't that element of sorrow. The sorrow leads to the change in direction. An example of that would be Peter. In a few days, you guys, I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, put me on a cross. I'm going to die and be buried. And Peter says, no way. It's not going to happen, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And Peter goes, huh? And then when they get there and they're about to go, and Jesus says the same thing, Peter says, they all might leave you, Lord, but not me. I'll even die with you. Well, Peter, before you hear that rooster crow three times, or before you hear the rooster crow, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, yeah, right. And we all know the story. He denied him three times. And it says when he heard the rooster crow, he went away and wept bitterly. He had a godly sorrow. He realized he had deserted Jesus Christ. He had denied him three times. Peter, who walked with Jesus all those days, and he realized, well, guess what happened? It led to repentance. He never denied Jesus again. When he was killed in Rome, they were going to crucify him. And he said, I can't be crucified like Jesus was. So they crucified him upside down, is what tradition says. But he never denied Jesus again. His sorrow, his godly sorrow, resulted in change. And so with these Corinthians, they had a godly sorrow. You guys are allowing sin in your church. This guy's living with his stepmom. That's wrong. You need to, he needs to fix it or he needs to be out of the church. And they kicked him out of the church. They had a godly sorrow and they walked through on it. And then the guy did repent and he came back and was restored to fellowship. They had many things going on, the lawsuits, the many different behaviors in the church in Corinth that were wrong. And they received the corrective letter. The godly sorrow resulted in repentance. And so we can apply that to ourselves. When we're told the truth, it might hurt. It creates sorrow. What's our mindset? Is it a godly sorrow or is it a worldly sorrow? And of course, we want to look for the godly sorrow because that ends up producing repentance. And it goes on to say, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted. So on the tail end of that trial, we don't regret it. Oh, that was a tough lesson to learn. But now I've learned it. There's not a regret there. There's a peace there. Verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What cleansing of yourselves. What indignation. They had indignation toward that thing that was going on in the church. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. I wrote this correction because I love you guys. I want you guys walking in the Lord and experiencing that joy. And so the correction's going to hurt. Blessed are the wounds of a friend, right? So Paul explained the church had a sinful situation going on and the church responded positively. It produced diligence. It produced the clearing of themselves. And then he importantly tells them the reason why he had corrected them. He wasn't exercising authority over them, lording it over them. And he wasn't trying to right that sin. I've got to correct that guy. He was correcting the Corinthians to show them that his ministry was to care for them. And that's the heart that we need to have if we see something going on. We have something with a brother. We need to offer the correction in a humble manner because we care for them. We're loving them. Not we're going to straighten you out, but we're caring for them. We're wanting their walk to be stronger in the Lord. It's a fine little difference between a pride and correct them and a humility and a mercy type of correction. I just want you to be walking with the Lord stronger. I know that that can't be fun for you. This is really neat to see how Paul is dealing with this exact situation with the whole church in Corinth. So verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. Or I bragged about you guys to Titus. You need to go down there and give them this letter. These are awesome guys, Titus. You're going to dig them. Take this letter down there, and they're going to hear it. Are you sure? It's a pretty strong letter, Paul. Yeah, I know it is. No, they're going to listen. These guys are right on. And so he's bragging to Titus, and here he's saying, if I boasted about you guys to Titus, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, I gave you that letter in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. You guys substantiated, you validated that boasting that I did to Titus. Paul doesn't boast very often, but he was boasting about his spiritual kids. And his affections, talking about Titus, are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Pretty cool. Neat relationship we see between Paul and the people that he's led to the Lord. And we're seeing today an example of godly correction. The characteristics of this correction is, first, Paul's walk with God was healthy. So he had a reservoir of godly truth that he could give to these guys. And second is motivation for giving the correction. It was godly in nature. It was caring for them. It was humble. It wasn't a lordship over them. It was a humble, gentle correction. He didn't have some agenda that he's getting across. And then the characteristics of the correctees, of the Corinthians, their heart. Their hearts were open to God, open to God's correction. They were able to receive that word that they really didn't want to hear. Of course, when the person brings it to you in humility, it's a lot easier to receive, isn't it? And then when they saw their sin, there was a godly sorrow instead of a worldly sorrow. When we see Jesus' face, what happens is it's like a mirror, and we see who we are, ich, and who he is, holiness. And so these people with open heart, and Paul writes them a letter, they're seeing the truth, and they're going, ooh. And the result is a godly sorrow when we see our sin. And that godly sorrow produced repentance, which results in salvation. I'm going to finish here with a proverb regarding correcting others, because that's what Paul was doing. He was correcting others. We can learn how to correct, and we can learn how to be corrected by this chapter. But I'm reading Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So apparently we're not supposed to correct or rebuke everybody? The thing to think about is, will they hear me? Will they have godly sorrow when I tell them this truth? If we go to them with the attitude of, well, I just had to tell them, wrong motivation. Think about them. Will they hear the correction? The next verse, Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. What I take from this verse is, when someone needs correction, I have to ask myself, are they going to hear me? Are they going to have that godly sorrow and listen? Because if they're not, I'll end up getting harmed. They'll reject it. It doesn't produce any fruit. But if they'll listen, then they'll receive the word of the Lord, if I'm indeed speaking the word of the Lord. They'll receive it, and it'll lead to repentance, and I've gained a closer friend. So when we're going to correct someone, boy, go slowly. Is your attitude right? It's the first thing. Second thing, what's their attitude like? Are they walking in the Lord? Think about how you're going to correct him. This is wisdom. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. You're just trying to do something good and you end up with shame for yourself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Ouch. Wasn't my intended outcome. But rebuke a wise man, he will love you. I missed a verse. Next verse, Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Pretty cool. We're going to stop there and pick it up in chapter 8 next time.